Last week we considered that God is all present. Next week we're going to consider that God is all knowing and all wise. This week we are looking at God as all powerful. That God has all power, infinite, unlimited power and ability to act. We see in Psalm 115, verse 3, our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. What God wants to do, in other words, he does. And there's no hindrance that stands outside or above or in the way of his desire and ability to act. He needs no, and he needs no help to assist him in his ability to act. He has all power. And this is another aspect of God's infinity that we've considered, that he has infinite power with no limitations imposed upon him from outside of himself. He has no limitation to act. And so God does whatever pleases him. All that he wants to do, he is able to do. He acts in might and strength and power with nothing that can successfully oppose or frustrate him. As Scripture frequently reminds us, nothing is too hard for the Lord. No one can hold back his hand to stop him from acting and accomplishing what he desires. And unlike us, God's actions do not require effort. They don't require hard work. They don't wear him out. He doesn't need to take a break or a rest or a nap or slow down or get to bed a little extra early or sleep in a little extra late, because he doesn't need sleep, because he doesn't grow weary, because he is power. Psalm 121 reminds us that our help comes from the Lord, that the maker of heaven and earth, who watches over us, does not slumber or sleep. And so we don't supply strength to his weakness out of our abundance, but he supplies strength to us in our weakness out of his abundance. In Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 through 31, and Isaiah asks this, do you not know, have you not heard, that the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth? He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary. He increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. God is all-powerful. Luke 1:37 reminds us that for God, nothing is impossible. Matthew 19:26 reminds us that with God, all things are possible. Ephesians 1:19 tells us that God's power is incomparably great. No other power can even come close to comparing to it. And that power is the power by which God raised Jesus from the dead and seated him in heaven above all other powers. And Ephesians 3:20 tells us that according to his power that is at work within us, he is able to do immeasurably more than all that we could even ask or imagine. God is all powerful. Now, God's power, to qualify that a little bit, God's power, of course, is always consistent with his nature. And so, technically, there are some things that he is unable to do, but the term unable is kind of misleading here, because it isn't a result of lack of strength, but rather a result of the perfection of his strength. And so God can't lie. God can't be or do evil. God can't cease to exist. God can't break his promises. But if God could do those things, would his power be more perfect? If God wanted to do those things, would his goodness and love be more perfect? Because really, it is admirable and awe-inspiring that he can't do those things. That he can't do those things is the outworking and the result of the perfection of his power. doing those things would be defects and lacks. The fact that he is always able to be good and always able to be faithful and always able to be God, to be who he is, that is a result of his perfection, not inability in the sense of lacking power, but the perfection of his power. And similarly, as an objection to God's omnipotence, his all-powerful nature, or as an objection to his existence altogether, people often like to mention the so-called paradox of the stone. You've heard it, I'm sure, that, you know, could God make a stone so large that he could not lift it? This seems to ascribe an inability to God that actually even we as finite creatures, finite beings, have that ability. We can make things so big that we can't then lift them. And so technically we can do something God is unable to do, but this is sort of looking at things upside down, right? Because we are only able to do that because of our weakness and limitation. And he is unable because of infinite power, because he lacks the limitations that we as finite beings are bound by and constrained by. And so it's not a defect or limit to his power, but it's a result of the infinity of his power. And so what God makes unable in this hypothetical scenario is his perfection, his infinity, not any weakness, not any limitation, not a result of any lack of power. And in fact, if he could do it, it would either be a contradiction of his infinity, it would be a thing that isn't really a thing at all, or it would be an abandonment of his infinity, him denying his unchanging infinite power. God is all powerful. He can do all that is consistent with his person and perfections. He can do all that he pleases. He can do all that he desires. And we see God's power in Scripture demonstrated in three ways, in three areas. We see God's power in his acts of his creation, in his acts of providence, and in his acts of redemption. First, we see God's power in his act of creation, and the Westminster Shorter Catechism defines God's work of creation as his making all things of nothing by the word of his power in the space of 6 days, and all very good. God making all things out of nothing by the word of his power. This definition highlights some important differences between God as creator and us as creature. First, God creates out of nothing. And creatures, in a sense, do create, but they do something similar to creating that's so different from how God creates that we can't even really call it the same thing. In fact, one writer called it what we do sub-creating, in comparison to God's creating, to show how different from and inferior to and derivative of God's creating it is. Because we cannot create out of nothing. We basically take the materials of God's creation. We take the things that God has made and basically just rearrange it or mix it up or put it together. And so, for example, we take God's creation of sound and arrange it into music. Or we take God's creation of stone and wood and put it together into a structure, a house. We take God's creation of language and arrange it into sounds and words and meaning. We take God's creation of shape and color and arrange it into art. We take God's creation of the raw materials of food and mix it up into bread or chocolate. And those are all good things. That is part of our design and calling from God. But it's certainly not the same as what God did in creating all things out of nothing. And even in our sub-creating, even that we can't credit to ourselves, because we only do that sub-creating with the minds and bodies and gifts and abilities and talents that God created and gave to us. We are sub-creators. We don't create out of nothing as God did. But second, this definition highlights an important difference in that God creates by the word of his power, simply by speaking. God makes all things by simply speaking his desires and intentions into existence. And that is something that only God has the ability to do. This is not something that creatures have the ability to do. I mean, some people do think that their desires should become reality. And many of us at times wish that our desires could or would become reality. But this is an attribute of God, not of creatures. God creates simply by speaking. And this is not something that we as creatures have the power to do. You think about how easy it is to speak. Too easy sometimes, as many of us know by experience. But God creates simply by speaking. That is the ease by which God creates because of his infinite power. And even in our inferior sub-creating, we don't do it simply by speaking. But our creating takes time and effort and practice and forethought and study and lots of trial and error. And certainly we have made lots of technological progress in all of this, but it's taken a lot of time and a lot of efforts, and it reflects our weakness. But God simply speaks and it reflects his strength. God simply speaks a word and the world appears. And he speaks another word and light appears and life appears and life abundantly fills the face of the earth. All that we see, all that we are comes from God speaking his word of power. One person put it in this way, that it is easier for God to create the universe than it is for us to blow a feather. If you think about the many tasks that we could do. Even something simple, digging a hole to plant a tree, and how much effort that could take us. But God carved the valleys and builds the mountains simply by speaking a word. And when we consider God's work of creation, and when we look around at creation around us, when we look at ourselves even as part of God's creation made in his image, we ought to be in awe and move to worship him, because in it we see God's wisdom and we see God's glory and we see God's beauty and we see God's power. God who created all things out of nothing by the word of his power. We see God's power in creation. We see God's power in providence. God's providence is his power to rule all things, his power to rule all that which he has created. And the Westminster Shorter Catechism defines God's works of providence as his most holy, wise, and powerful preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. God, in his power, holds the whole universe together. He sustains it. He is the power behind all life and breath and movement, such that apart from his preserving, sustaining, upholding power, the world would fall apart and cease. And this definition reminds us that God's sovereign control and power of ruling and governing extends to all things, all creatures, and all their actions. And this raises many questions and difficulties, but the Bible is clear that God's sovereign control extends to all things, even to his sovereign permission of evil actions which arise from the creature, though God nevertheless permits them in his sovereignty, but for very different reasons than by which the creature commits those evil actions. Though he decrees them by his permission, he never delights in them. And though the creature seeks to do this evil out of their evil hearts for evil purposes, God allows evil in order to bring about his good and greater purposes, his glory and the ultimate good of his people. And we see this most clearly demonstrated in the cross. And there's been certainly lots of unimaginable evil throughout human history that we can't make sense of all of that. But the cross gives us some perspective. The cross, the murder of the beloved Son of God by his creatures, those whom he made and blessed with life and all other gifts, those whom they owed eternal, endless gratitude and praise and service and obedience and love to him who came to save them. Yet they nailed him to the cross in rejection and hatred and scorn. That is evil. But this wasn't something which God's power was simply overcome by, but that it was part of God's plan to accomplish his greater purpose of redemption. And in Acts 2:23, it says of the cross that this man Jesus was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. And you see here that this evil event was the result both of God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge and the result of the wicked actions of wicked men. And it's only because of God's power, even over evil, that we have any confidence that he can and will defeat evil. And it's only because of God's power, even over evil, that we can have any hope that he can and does work all things, even evil things, for the good of those who love him. And that is just the promise we read in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. All things. Certainly that includes even evil things. And we can have that hope only because God is all-powerful over all things. And here we see the power of God combined with the wisdom of God and the goodness of God, who, because he is good, we can be confident he wants what is good for us. And because he is all-wise, we can be confident that he knows what is good for us. And because he is all-powerful, we can be confident that he is able to bring about what is good for us. But sometimes that's hard to see. Certainly, we don't get all the answers in this life. And many times our idea of what is for our good is misaligned with what God's knowledge of what is for our good. We think that our good lies along this path, but God knows that it lies through this path. And we sometimes have a flawed view of where we need to be. And we sometimes lack perspective to see what we need to get to where we need to be. But God knows all those things, and we can trust him as he leads us along that path. And if we really believe that God is all powerful and all wise and all loving, then certainly we can trust that he is able to work all things for our good. And certainly we can believe that he has good reasons for allowing us to experience what we do, to bring us where we need to be, even when we can't see that. If you think, if we had been there to experience, to witness the cross, at the ground level it would appear as though evil had won. But now we know that it was just the opposite, that sin and evil were defeated forever. And if God is able to do that through the cross, then can't we trust him to work all things for our good? We see God's power in his creation, in his providence, and we see God's power in his redemption. God's creation is his power to make all things out of nothing. God's providence is his power to rule all things and work all things for the good of his people. And God's redemption or recreation is his power to make all things new, to remake that which has been ruined by sin, otherwise irredeemably, irreversibly, impossibly ruined, except for the power of God to redeem. Don't you long for God's redemptive power in your life? Don't you long for God's redemptive power in our world? In the Old Testament, we see God's power to deliver his people. In the main redemptive event of the Old Testament, the Exodus event, and though it was maybe more outwardly dramatic, nevertheless, it was not more powerful and miraculous in the redemption that we find in Jesus, that which the Exodus event paled in comparison to and pointed towards in Jesus, in his giving up his power and laying it aside to suffer and die on the cross in weakness to bring about the true eternal redemption that the redemption of the Exodus can't compare to in the new covenant, where his body was given up and his blood was poured out to provide for the forgiveness of our sins and to give us new life in him, to make us who are ruined in sin, to make us new creation. That is the incomparably great power of God for us, to make us who are spiritually dead, to make us alive, to make those us who are helplessly enslaved to sin, to set us free. Those were conditions that would otherwise have left us utterly hopeless and utterly helpless, except for God's power that can bring hope in the midst of hopelessness and can bring salvation in the midst of helplessness. To take a heart of stone, a cold, lifeless, and loveless heart, and to make it beat again with love for God and love for one another. To take us who are spiritually blind and make us able to see again. To take us who would only wander from and rebel against our good and loving God, our Maker, and enable us to delight worshiping and serving Him. To give us new life, to give us a new heart, to give us a new spirit, to make us new creation. This is the amazing, gracious power of our God to redeem. God's power is at work in you. God's power is at work in you to enable you to live out of that new life that He's put in you and to live by the new spirit that lives in you. Let's pray. God, we praise you that you are an all-powerful God, that you have made us, that you rule over our lives in this world in your power and love for our good. We praise you that you have redeemed us in Jesus, that in him you have given us new life. In him you are making us more like Christ, transforming us day by day into your image. And one day you will bring that process to a completion where we will be renewed. We long for that day, and I pray that we all would press on towards that and seek to live by the power of God which is at work in us right now. Until then, and all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.